Now, how many of you have worked with animals before or been around wild animals? Wild-ish. Like, we were in La Jolla this weekend. I was doing a wedding yesterday, and we went to this cove. And I don't know if you've been there. They have a bunch of seals. And if you look at it on pictures, well, one, when they do a picture and the seals look like they're kissing, what they're actually doing is fighting for the rock. If you guys didn't know that, we would just watch that one seal would try to shove the other seal off the rock. But anyway, there's very beautiful creatures. They swim in and out of you. But one thing that you notice when you're around them is that they stink, right? They're very smelly. Like, it's not a fun thing to be constantly around animals out in the field. Today, we're going to be celebrating Christmas a little bit early. We're looking at the birth of Jesus, one of the most important days in the history of the world. It's a good time, actually, I think, to talk about this. This is the time of year when maybe it was a little bit more likely that Jesus was born. We won't get into that whole issue, but we're just marching our way through the book of Luke and seeing what God has to teach us through this book, through the stories of Jesus, through the teachings of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the birth of Jesus Christ. But one of the things I really want us to focus on today are some of the witnesses that the angel specifically came to at this momentous day in the history of the world. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Or some say that this was the census that occurred before he became governor of Syria. There was a couple censuses that were taken. There's some debate about actually when this happened, how this happened within history. But what we found over and over again from Luke is that he was a great historian and that everything that he said would check out. And so in this particular case, there's a little bit of debate about how that works out. But we know from Luke that he was there, he saw it, and he was a very good witness to these events. But I want us to kind of take a look at the reason behind this, of seeing that there was this census taken of the whole world, because this is part of what drives them to go to Bethlehem. What we're going to see in this is that God uses prophecy, he uses history, he uses kings to bring about this event to happen in a particular way. In verse 4, he continues on, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Now, if you remember back, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, you'll see several verses in verse 27. It says that in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. It's very important, it's a descendant of David. It goes on in verses 32 and 33 to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So again, he wants to make it very clear. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. He was promised that he would be a son of David, that he would reign and rule on his throne. And it was promised, it was prophesied that this would occur in Bethlehem, which was the birthplace also of David. So let's turn to Micah, or I believe we have this up on the screen, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." There's this prophecy that the Messiah, this one who was from the days of eternity, would be born in Bethlehem. You see in John chapter 7, verse 41 and 42, there are people questioning, was Jesus really the Messiah? They thought he was from Galilee, which he was from, but he was actually born in Bethlehem. And they said, hey, isn't the Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Isn't he supposed to be a descendant of David? And of course, that's exactly who Jesus was and where he was born. Verse 5 in Luke chapter 2 says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So they went, they gathered up their things, they went to sign up for the census. You might wonder, why would you take a very, very pregnant woman to come to the census? And a lot of these censuses, you just needed one person to go. You didn't need everyone to go. But it seems like they understood. Remember, we looked at that John verse, that people expected the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And if you remember, Mary, she was already told, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. And so there's a very good chance she understood and saw the hand of God working here and said, this is what we're supposed to do. If you look at the language, it says that it wasn't a time for the baby to be born. It wasn't like they went and think, oh, we can go there and come back before the baby's born. There was some expectation that this was the right time, that this was going to happen in this place, that she would give birth there in Bethlehem. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son. Jesus is Mary's firstborn, but she did have children afterwards as well. It says she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now this is the part that I mentioned before and I want to focus on today coming up, which is starting in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And of all the people that God could have had to be witnesses to the most important event, one of the most important events in the history of the world, he chooses shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. There's something dirty and messy and yet noble about the job of a shepherd. It's a very interesting, very cool kind of profession. And they were keeping watch at night. So in the summertime, especially, they would stay out all night, letting their flock eat of the grass, and they would protect them. They would sleep with them. Again, a very smelly, very dirty job, a thankless job, a humble job. Actually, when we went to Ghana, and we set up our crusades in the middle of town, and they went to great lengths to set up a stage and speakers and chairs and all these things, so they didn't want to tear them down after each night. So they actually had a young man who volunteered, and he went and he slept on the crusade grounds for two nights straight in order to kind of protect that. And that's kind of that thankless, humble role of you're just going to go out there and protect something that is much less valuable than you. This is the role of the shepherd. Now, God uses shepherds over and over again throughout Scripture. I want us to look at a couple of places. I want to start in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So we hear Moses was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was tending his sheep when God came to him in the burning bush and ultimately was going to send him to free his people. David, as we mentioned, Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, David himself was also a shepherd. Let's take a look at Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Says he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. I mean, two of the most important people in Israel's history, Moses and then David, were taken while shepherds. David was the youngest, remember, of his brothers. A lot of the time the job of the shepherd was pushed off on the youngest. I had a lot of jobs pushed off on me. Shepherd was never one of them, but I understand what it's like being the youngest, and you kind of get what's last. And yet, from that, we have, for instance, the amazing 23rd Psalm that David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters into the green pastures. And from that, we see that God himself describes himself as the shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34 it's an amazing chapter. It's an amazing, least scary chapter if you are a leader, especially a religious leader, because God gets so angry at who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel because they were not caring for the people. They were using the people instead of caring for them. And in Ezekiel 34:11-16, God talks about how he himself then is going to have to come and shepherd the people. So in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11, it says this: "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." It's an amazing picture of the heart of God. And we're going to see that too in our story when Jesus comes, and those witnesses are these shepherds and not the religious leaders. John 10:11-15 makes clear that God did come to shepherd his people in Jesus Christ. In John 10:11-15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Remember that prophecy also about Micah. When we looked at Micah, we saw that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. It goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says that he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Kind of amazing, right? Why is God obsessed with shepherds? Why does God seem to be obsessed with shepherds? And I think it's this perfect balance, I think, between this dirty and messy meeting noble and beautiful. That you're out there in the fields, it's dirty, it's smelly. In the day, you've got the hot, blazing sun. At night, you've got the cold, freezing temperatures. It's hours of waiting and watching and making sure there's no wolves, there's no predators to attack your flock. It's looking for green pastures. A lot of times the shepherds at the time were viewed as unclean because they couldn't, you eat something, you couldn't purify yourself the way that the religious leaders could. You're out there, you were dirty. A lot of times you were looking for food for your flock, and people would accuse you of being thieves if you're letting your flock eat on the grasses of other people's property. It's kind of this dirty, messy role, and yet something noble, because you're caring for these sheep. You're even though they're clearly of less value than you, you are putting yourself in a sense below them to protect them, to care for them, to put their needs above your own. And it's this perfect picture of what Jesus was and what he did when he came to this world. The birth of Jesus is one of the most amazing sort of collisions of heaven and earth, of the dirty and the messy with the glorious and the heavenly. In verse 9, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" So to these shepherds, to this dirty group, the gospel is first given. This word here is the gospel, the good news is given to them. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I just love that phrase. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Now, obviously, it's not literally to just that group of shepherds. It's to the nation of Israel and then ultimately to the world. But it's amazing that God came to this group of shepherds and said, "A Savior has been born to you." He said, "This will be a sign to you." Now, this is kind of amazing to me, again, this collision of heaven and earth. Because if I had heard verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Messiah, the Lord, Savior, Christ, Lord. Like, if you heard that, if someone said to you, "Today is born to you a Savior, Christ, Lord," what would you expect to come next? Someone said, "A sign is being given to you. I'm going to show you like what to look for to see this Savior, Christ, Lord." What would your expectations be? Where would your mind go? Especially if you just heard these angels. Verse 12 is incredible. It says, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Again, a manger where smelly, dirty animals are eating hay. So you go from Savior, Christ, Lord of all, to baby, cloths, manger. Just the heavenly meeting the humble and the dirty. Verse 13 says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Why did Jesus do this? Why did he come? Why did he leave heaven to come to earth, to this messy, dirty place? so that we could have peace. That's what he says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. It is through Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God. And that's the gospel, right? We were sinners, separated from God. And it's through his perfect life, his righteous life, that we can then have peace with him. That we can take his righteousness, he can take our sin and pay the price for it, so we can stand before God righteous, and we can again have peace with God. Verse 15 continues, when the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." It's actually, that word thing is actually word. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this word that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It just gives this picture about God says this thing and then it comes to be. And we are told this and we're going to go see if this really has happened. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. We if you look in chapter 1, verse 39, you'll see a very similar response when the angel visited Mary. In verse 39, it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." So Mary was told what happened. Immediately, she went and hurried and went to Elizabeth. It shows this faith and obedience, and the shepherds had the same thing, and that when they heard this from God, immediately their reaction was to hurry off and to see if what they were told is true, or to see that what they were told is true. Verse 17 continues on what they did. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. So we see this proclaiming and spreading of the gospel as these shepherds gave witness to what they had seen. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 19. Mary was seeing all this, and even though she was told her son is the Messiah, she saw this, she's still kind of pondering, like, wow, what is really the scope of all that is to come? In verse 20 again, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is something we talked about before, but in the Gospel of Luke, we just see fulfilled. Like everything that God says is going to happen, happens. We see this coming about from the prophecy of Micah. We have this long-term prophecy, but then we also have these short-term prophecies where God says, the angel shows up and says to these shepherds, this is what's going to happen, this is what the word is, and they go see that word coming to pass. And we just see fulfillment. Like God keeps his promises. So what's our role in this? What are we supposed to do? I think we're supposed to be shepherds, right? The Bible talks about how there's certain roles in the church, like the pastor, shepherd, and we're definitely supposed to take that those roles of being humble and going before the Lord and being messy and being dirty and doing the difficult things and caring for the people. But I think every one of us is called to have that sort of shepherd's attitude or shepherd's heart. We're supposed to be willing to do those dirty, messy, humble things. And again, look at Jesus. Savior, Christ, Lord, baby, cloths, wrapped in torn cloths, put in a manger next to animals. This is our Savior. This is God. This is his example. This is what we're called to do, is have that heart of a shepherd. To be willing to find those dirty, smelly areas in the church, in the community, in those difficult places, to have a care for people, regardless of who they are. And then what do? On your notes, they talk through the six steps to being a dirty, noble shepherd. Who wants to be a dirty, noble shepherd? We got six steps for you. One is being willing to do the humble, messy, dirty jobs that care for others. Again, is to think about the shepherd and their role. Caring for others, but doing so in a way that is not easy. Number two, the shepherds were told, right? They were told what would happen. Then they hurried to see it for themselves. Now, most of us are at least up to step two, where we've heard the gospel and we went to check it out. We've hurried to see it for themselves. And if there's someone who doesn't know the gospel, a non-Christian that you know, pray that they would hurry to see it. And that's what the Bible talks about, is that if someone seeks, they will find. So pray that someone would seek. Encourage them to seek, to hurry, to find, to see if it's true. Number four, they became witnesses of what they were told. So we hear the gospel, we go check it out, we believe it, and then we see it's true in our lives. Now, there's a lot of apologetics reasons for why I believe the gospel is true, why I believe Jesus came and He died and He rose again, but I've also seen it in my own life, and I've seen God work in my own life. And we see time and time again in the scripture that people are told to just share what God has done in their own life. You were blind, He made you see, go tell people, that's what happened. These shepherds, they were told something, they went, they witnessed it, and then they shared it. That's what we're called to do. Each one of us has gotten at least a step three, I hope. Hurry to see for it themselves, and then to step four, becoming witnesses of what you were told. Is it true? When you believe the gospel and you accepted it, is it true in your life? Have you found it to be true? Have you become a witness of Jesus Christ that this really is true, that this happened to me? I've seen Him work in my life. I've seen the truth of the gospel. The next step, five, is they shared their witness with others. Once they saw it was true themselves, they went and they shared it and they spread it and they said, this is what happened, and everyone was amazed. And then finally, number six, they rejoiced and they gave God the glory. They returned rejoicing, give God the glory. This is our role, this is our task, this is our job. Alright, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Who wants to be a dirty, noble shepherd? Raise your hand. Alright. I pray that we would follow those steps, that we would do those things. We've heard what the gospel is. We saw it. We've seen it for ourselves. We've become witnesses. Now it's our role to share that witness with others and to rejoice and give God the glory. In a couple, 2 or 3 weeks or so, we're going to share about our time in Ghana. And we're just going to see some amazing stories of sharing the gospel with others, sharing that witness and seeing them come to Christ. And it's my prayer that over and over again, we're going to be able to see and hear and know those stories right here in our community. Bible talks about if you have a lost sheep, you got to go find it. To the extent that we're all dirty, noble shepherds, like that is our role, to go find the lost sheep. If you haven't been convinced yourself yet, if you're saying, well, I'm not on step three or four, I haven't hurried to find out if it's true, or I don't know for sure if it's true. Well, then you need to figure that out, and we'd love to help you figure that out. But if you've gotten there, if you've seen it, if you were told the gospel and you went there and you believe it, it's true, and you've seen God work in your life, then we have to do the next steps. We've got to share our witness with those around us. so that we can all come back together and rejoice and give glory to God. Let's pray. Dear God, we are humbled and amazed and in awe that you came to this world as a king, but also as a shepherd. Starting out from your very birth in a dirty, humble, smelly place. God, we thank you that you use shepherds, that you use those who are maybe looked down upon by others. But you make them noble. God, we want to have those hearts of shepherds that love and care for those that you have put in our care. God, please open up our eyes to see those that you have placed in our lives that we need to care for, that we need to spread the gospel to, that we need to share your message with. God, I pray that just as we saw you move in Ghana, that you would move here as we offer up ourselves to you in service. God, we thank you so much for those in this place that serve you in humble and behind the scenes in dirty ways, and God, I ask your blessing over each one that does that. God, we thank you for these people in this place. God, we just want to see you do amazing things here for your glory. God, always for your glory. We want to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are also going to be